How many of you have ever heard of the Enneagram? Anybody ever heard of the Enneagram? I heard about this many years ago and recently read a book by Ian Cron called The Road Back to You. He describes the Enneagram as this ancient personality test, an assessment tool, maybe one of the oldest we have. And the Enneagram seeks to understand the human psyche in 9 different types. And the idea is that you read about these and take these tests and discover which type you are, 1 to 9. The goal, of course, is self-awareness, self-understanding, because self-awareness matters for your spiritual life. And it matters for your key relationships. And it matters to, as the Apostle Paul says, to look in the mirror and to have sober judgment of yourself, to recognize who you are and how you see the world and how you navigate differences. And so as I began to explore these different types, I came across one particular personality type. It said, are you easygoing? Do you like to put others at ease? Are you likable, cooperative? Do you seek to bring harmony to your place of work, to your family, to your relationships? Are you steady, unassuming? Are you a kind of master mediator because you can always see both sides of an issue and seek to bring win-win situations? And I read this and I thought, that kind of sounds like me. And then it said, if so, if you answered yes to these, you may be a type 9 peacemaker. And my heart kind of sank. That doesn't sound that great. Peacemaker? You ever take a personality test and like you're disappointed with the result? Like, but I don't want to be a peacemaker. I read on and it said, did you know that many Hollywood celebrities are classified as, self-identify as a 9 peacemaker? Matthew Broderick, Sandra Bullock, Clint Eastwood, Matt Damon. Suddenly I was warming up to the idea of being a peacemaker 9. And then the clincher, did you know that many former U.S. presidents are peacemakers, type 9, emphasis on former U.S. presidents? Eisenhower, Ford, Ronald Reagan, and friends, Abraham Lincoln is a type 9 peacemaker. Well, that's some pretty good company there. Suddenly, I thought the Enneagram is the greatest tool ever in the world. I saw myself as this blend between Abraham Lincoln and Jason Bourne. And I'm like, yes, I love the Enneagram, and I should have stopped reading right then. I should have closed the book because a little bit of knowledge can be a sweet thing, can't it? But I didn't. I kept reading, and it talked about the shadow side, the dark side of being a peacemaker. And I saw things that I certainly resonated with and were true of me. I saw that a peacemaker is allergic to conflict. A peacemaker will avoid conflict at all costs, that they often don't want to rock the boat, that they settle for shallow or false peace because they want peace so bad. Above all, peacemaker type 9s just care way too much about what other people think. And I went online and saw this t-shirt that I was tempted to buy. It says, I'm a 9, is that okay with you? See, the problem with being a peacemaker, I've discovered, is that conflict is everywhere. Does it ever feel like some days you're either in a conflict, you just got out of a conflict, or you're about to head into another conflict? Did you know, on a macro level, that right now in the world, there are 10 wars, international wars that are happening? There is conflict at home, between provinces. There is conflict between races and sexes and generations. There is incredible conflict between political parties and ideologies. There's conflicts between our neighbors. Maybe there's conflict in your life group. You say, why are those people always showing up late for life group? And why do some people talk too much and some people don't talk enough? Sorry to open up a wound here right within our community, but maybe there's conflict there. Maybe there's conflict at your work. there's tension with customers or clients, or maybe you work with a boss that just flies off the handle and yells at you, and you look at him and you say, Pastor Ken, calm down. I just looked for some generic name and that's what came out. There's conflict in our families. Maybe this is the toughest place that we experience conflict. Friends, it doesn't matter if you're in the most beautiful place in the world with all of the material comforts. If there's unresolved conflict in those close family relationships, you feel miserable. And in the midst of this conflict, we come to the next beatitude that we're exploring, because the world of Jesus was actually no different. There were religious conflicts. Think about this. He was in Palestine. Is there a more conflicted place on the planet than the Middle East? And in the midst of all of this conflict, Jesus invites us to take a posture. I have a role for people who are living in my kingdom, a certain posture in the world. What is it? Let's explore it. It's found Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Pray with me. Lord, would you teach us today? Would you open our hearts and open our ears, our minds, to understand what it is that you're talking about here? What is this role that you are inviting us into, this very identity? What does that look like at work, in our neighborhood, in our families, in our world? God of peace, come and help us to know what you're calling us to, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us, we are working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. And we've been exploring how Jesus is sharing with us about there's a new kingdom, there is a new reality that is breaking into the world. And he's inviting us to live under this new reality, aligned with this new reality. He's been sharing these, what we call beatitudes or blessings, which is a way of aligning our lives with the good rule and reign of God. And he's been turning everything we thought we knew upside down. And in the middle of a world of conflict, in the midst of a people who wanted Jesus to ride in on a stallion with sword in hand and defeat those nasty Romans, in the midst of that, he comes and says, blessed are the peacemakers. People must have been disappointed when they heard that. Really? Peacemakers? So we're going to just take a few minutes to explore this. First, what's the meaning of peace? Second, what's the miracle of peace? Something has happened in our world that shapes our view of peace. And third, the making of peace. We're going to walk through these three things, if it's okay with you. First, the meaning of peace. What is the Bible talking about when it talks about peace? Well, we might think of peace as inner tranquility or the absence of conflict. And the biblical definition certainly includes that, but it expands it on that. Peace obviously begins with looking at conflicts, but it goes so far beyond that. We're gonna go from the close-up view to the macro view and back to the close-up view. The biblical definition is contained in this word, shalom. We've been talking about this word a lot lately. And shalom is one of the most important concepts in the entire scripture. Shalom is God's intention for the world, and it is our future. It is the future vision of what God is doing in the world. He is setting everything right, all relationships right. One person has described shalom this way. It's complete well-being, physical, psychological, social, and spiritual. And it flows from all of one's relationships being put right with God, with oneself, and with others. Shalom acknowledges that there are many broken relationships in the world, and a person of shalom, to seek shalom, to pursue shalom, is to work with God, to partner with God in seeing all of those relationships restored. Relationships which would cause mutual flourishing. And so, to summarize, to be a peacemaker is to be an agent of shalom. To see the brokenness in all of our relationships, our brokenness in our relationship with God and our relationship with others and our relationship with the poor, and to say, God, how is it that I can be an agent of shalom in this world? Now, Ken Sandy is an attorney who has explored the biblical meaning of shalom and peacemaking. And he has some helpful thoughts about what peacemaking is not. He says there, if peacemaking is a road, there are two ditches that we often fall into, and see if these resonate with you. One is, instead of being a peacemaker, we become peace breakers. Now, this may describe your conflict style, because there are people here and in your lives who are actually energized by a fight. They feel like they come alive in the midst of a conflict, and they love to spar verbally, and if people's feelings get hurt, well, so be it. There's going to be a little collateral damage. Let's not be too sensitive. If a peacebreaker was an animal, it would be a skunk. A skunk is a peacebreaker is a skunk who doesn't mind stinking up the place. And if there's a conflict, there's no problem lifting its tail and letting everybody know that they're not happy. Maybe you know of a peacebreaker, a skunk in your life, okay? Let's see a few elbows right here. But peacebreaking actually goes far beyond this. It's more than just a conflict style. Because a peacebreaker actually wants peace, but here's the rub. They think that peace comes at the expense of the other. A peacebreaker wants peace, but believes that it comes at the expense of an enemy. Did you realize that most conflicts and wars in the world are started with this approach? We want peace. We're working towards peace, and as soon as we destroy those guys, we'll have peace. How many world wars have started with the premise, this will be the end to all wars? And does it work that way? Can you arrive at peace by using violence? A peacebreaker says, you know, sometimes the ends justify the means. As I said, in Jesus' day, were sick and tired of being ruled by the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans, and said, we want peace, and the way we're going to get it is by force. And they wanted Jesus to take force. So that's the one ditch, is the peacebreaker. But on the other ditch is what Ken Sandy calls is the peace faker. You got the peacemaker in the middle. You got the peace breakers, and you got the peace fakers. These are people, these are my people. These are the people who avoid conflict. They retreat, they withdraw because it is so darn uncomfortable. If a peace faker was an animal, it would be a turtle. What do turtles do when they're afraid or in conflict? They retreat into their shell, into this protective mold. And maybe you recognize some of these in your relationships of people in your life, yourself, skunk or a turtle, a peace breaker or a peace faker. A peace faker does things like this. They go out for lunch with 10 or 15 people after church. And maybe you can relate to this, and you've decided, you know what, I'm not that hungry and I want to save money. And so you order something small, a salad or breadsticks or something like that, and some water, and you're totally happy with that. because it's only going to cost you $6.95 or whatever it is. And all of the people there order like salmon and steaks and appetizers and drinks and desserts. And they're really enjoying themselves. And the bill comes, one long bill at the end. And somebody, likely the person who had the most expensive meal, says, I got a good idea. Why don't we just split it evenly amongst us? And that way it's easy. Everybody chip in $25 and we're all good. And the peace faker in that group of 10 or 15 or 20 people is like, I kind of want to say something. I don't really like this, but for the sake of peace, I will bite my lip. And inside, they're kind of steaming and they're resentful. And they go home and they talk about it with everyone else. A peace faker is somebody who's in, they have conflict with their boss. They have a deep concern with their boss. But in front of their boss, they're actually quite agreeable. And then in the lunchroom, they go and they start talking with all their colleagues about all of those issues. And it feels good because they're unloading it and they're venting, and it feels really good to unload. But sometimes it's the fear of conflict itself. And some of us view conflict as unchristian, as in the guise of niceness, we can't bring that up because that would make the other person feel uncomfortable. Jesus is inviting us a third way to be peacemakers, to not be eager to break peace, to get into a fight at the expense of others, but at the same time, to not fake it, to not settle for a shallow version of peace. And so to be a peacemaker, second, is to recognize a miracle of peace that has happened. Friends, I'm not going to send you out today with your best efforts to go and make peace in the world and in your relationships, because first and foremost, to be a peacemaker, we have to recognize that there is good news, that something has happened in our world that changes how we see peace and how we see shalom. What has happened that forever changes our relationships? His name is Jesus. And I know we've just come through the Christmas season, but do you remember the Christmas story? Jesus is born, the angels are singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. The gospel is this incredible announcement that God has brought peace, that the very one who intended shalom and is working out shalom in our world comes as shalom embodied himself and makes peace with us and with God. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1. You used to be far from God. Your thoughts made you his enemies, but his son became a human and died. So God made peace with you. And now he lets you stand in his presence as people who are holy and faultless and innocent. What this is saying is, naturally speaking, we are enemies of God. You say, why are we enemies of God? Because we resist the rule and the authority of God. We would rather be our own gods. Naturally speaking, we see ourselves as rival to gods. We want to be autonomous. Part of us doesn't want to come under his reign and rule. We sometimes don't want the kingdom of God. We want the kingdom of Jade, the kingdom of Tim, the kingdom of Lizzie. We want our own, we want to do our own thing. And here's the announcement, the miracle of peace is that as Jesus comes, he sets our relationship with God right so that we're in a relationship of peace and shalom. He restores this relationship with God. How does he do it? At the cross. At the cross, Jesus shows us how he treats his enemies. He loves them to death, literally. Here's the secret to peace is Jesus shows us on the cross, he loves his enemies to death. And before we get to making peace, we need to savor and to appropriate this in our lives is to remember, if we're going to talk about peace, we need to just stop and savor for a moment the miracle of peace that Jesus accomplished for us. In his life, his death, his resurrection, the one who is perfect shalom himself has come and he brings us into a state of shalom with God. Friends, God is not mad at you. God is mad about you. And that you have been made right through the death of Jesus with God himself and been brought into peace. And when you understand that and live that and savor that, then that can't help but spill out of you into your relationships. And if this is all a little too theological, a little too ethereal to you, maybe the best picture of this comes to us in the novel, the story, the movie, whichever you've seen, the live theater of Les Mis. Now, if you've never seen it before, unfamiliar with it, or it's been a while, it features a man with one of the coolest names in all of literature, Jean Valjean. It's just a fun name to say. He is an ex-convict. He has been punished for stealing bread from his nephew, has served 20 years of hard labor, and though Valjean has been released, though technically he is free, he is required to identify himself wherever he goes as a dangerous criminal. He is alienated. He lives under this sense of shame. One night, desperate, we're going to take a peek at a clip of this. He's desperate. He goes to beg for food at the home of a bishop. He says, "Bishop, I'm a dangerous criminal. I need to let you know of that." And the bishop says, "Come on in." And they have this wonderful meal together, eating from some fine silverware. And then Valjean is in his warm, cozy bed, but he can't sleep because he sees an opportunity. He remembers the priceless silverware, and watch what happens.
Is anybody there? Wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, and thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes, of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Makes me want to just watch the rest of the movie instead of preaching, but friends, this is a picture of how our relationship with God has fundamentally been changed by Jesus. We're talking about how, naturally speaking, we're enemies of God. Valjean, because of his actions, has declared himself an enemy of the bishops. And yet, in a moment of mercy, of inexplainable mercy. Mercy which leaves Valjean speechless. He doesn't know what to say. Why are you doing this? And he's forever transformed. He's set free. Everything is changed. He's no longer an enemy. He's a friend, and his life is transformed. And having received that shalom, that peace, he then, in the rest of the story, attempts to work that out in his other relationships. Having received this miracle of peace, we now become agents of that peace. Having experienced shalom, we're called to now be agents of shalom, to regularly come back to that. God, you have been so gracious to me. Thank you for the peace of God accomplished at the cross. May I now be an agent of that peace. May your peace spill out, overflow in my relationships at work and at home. And so finally, let's talk for just a few moments about what it means to make peace. To have recognized this miracle of peace and now to be agents of peace. Paul says it well in 2 Corinthians when he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here." Remember the bishop's line, "You are a new man." All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, of restoring shalom, of bringing healing to all of the relationships in our lives and in our world. And he says, when you are a peacemaker, you'll be known as the children of God. That people will look at you and say, he reminds me of someone else. He reminds me of his heavenly father. I don't know if that ever happened to you or happens to your kids where they look at your kids. Or maybe they looked at you as a kid and say, wow, you resemble your parents. And Jesus is saying, when you do that, when you enact this role, when you become an agent of shalom, people will know that you're with me. You'll be known as children of God. We can't possibly address all of the implications of this here, but let me just whet your appetite with a couple of things that enable us to get started in making peace. First, peacemakers see conflict as an opportunity. Did you know that peacemakers see conflict as an opportunity? Now you may think, wait, conflict can end a relationship, and that's actually rarely happens. It's more likely that the avoidance of conflict will end the relationship. The unresolved, the unexamined conflict can end the relationship. This is what John Gottman, in the context of marriage, he studied thousands of married couples. And here's what he concludes, though I think this applies to so much more than marriage. He says, one lesson I've learned over the years of research is that a lasting marriage results from a couple's ability to resolve conflicts that are inevitable. He says, many couples come to him and brag and say, we never fight. as if that's a sign of marital health. But he says, it's not that you never fight is a good sign. It's the couples who fight and work to reconcile their differences. That God actually enables us and strengthens us to not avoid conflict, but to face it and to walk through it. That conflict is an opportunity for our growth, for our discipleship, for our maturity. Conflict is not the problem. It is unresolved conflict that we avoid. And so let's be people who are peacemakers who decide there's nothing unchristian about conflict. That God is inviting me to face this and to seek shalom in the midst of it. Second, peacemakers, we learn, take the first step. Maybe peacemaking sounds really passive to you. And if it does, consider these verses, Matthew 18. If your brother or sister sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Matthew 5:23. If you've hurt someone, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come offer your gift. Here's the temptation when we're in conflict, is to say, well, it's 90% their fault anyways. I'm not the person who should take the first step. They are clearly the person who needs to take the first step. If they have an issue with me, I'm here and ready to talk to them. They should know how much they hurt me. And so we sit back and wait. And Jesus is saying, here's what it looks like to be a peacemaker. You take the first step. Do you know how hard that is? Do you know how vulnerable that is for me to go, Cheryl, you know, I just wanted to clarify something you said the other day to me. And I'm going to be honest with you, is it hurt me. Can we talk about that? That feels incredibly vulnerable for me to do. To take the first step and to go and be an agent of reconciliation. I'd rather just avoid it. And when we avoid it, we start avoiding the conflict, then we avoid the person, and then the relationship just drifts. Friends, did you know that people jump from relationship to relationship? They jump from life group to life group, from church to church, from job to job, because they are unwilling to take the first step, to actually be an agent of reconciliation. Perhaps you've heard this. Time heals all wounds. Friends, that is just simply not true. Now, time does heal some wounds, some small wounds, but if this morning before you came to church, you were cutting a bagel and the knife slipped and you cut your hand badly and you said, you know what? Time will heal all wounds. And you come to church and your hand is sore and it's dripping blood and people are like, are you okay? Time heals all wounds. And it gets infected and infested and you're in major pain. Time, many wounds are simply not healed by time. They, instead of infection in a relationship, it stirs up a sense of bitterness and anger. And Jesus is saying to be a peacemaker, you're not going to allow that to happen. You're going to do whatever's in your power to be able to do that. Think about this. If time healed all wounds, you'd never need to see the doctor. You could just wait in the waiting room. Maybe that's why doctors have waiting rooms. They believe that time heals all. Just wait there for a good 6 hours and you'll be fine. Peacemakers take the first step. There was a man who was reflecting on these passages. He heard his pastor preach about it at church. And he recognized this call to take the first step. And he thought of an altercation he had with his next door neighbor. See, 2 years prior, he had built a fence. And his neighbor had come to him and said, you built a fence on my property. It's in the wrong place. You need to move it. And this gentleman, a follower of Christ, who was in church that day, talks about how he actually disagreed, and he said no, and he defended himself, And the neighbor was upset and stomped off mad. And they hadn't spoken for 2 years. And this man said, you know, I always thought, well, I'm not in the wrong. I'm actually right about the measurement and where it's supposed to be. If he's got a problem, he should come to me. And so they were in this unreconciled relationship for 2 years, didn't look at each other, didn't speak to each other. And he read these verses, go. If somebody has something against you, go. Be a peacemaker and seek reconciliation. And so after church, he drove to the man's house and he said, first thing he said was, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I got defensive and that I had this air of just self-righteousness. And I'm sorry for aggravating the situation. And this neighbor just about fell over in shock. And he said, you know, I didn't know how to resolve that. And I just thought maybe it's just best we just leave it and never speak again. But I have missed our connection as neighbors. I've missed our friendship. Let's start over again. And maybe that's a small example, and I know that this can be very complex, but here's the point is, will you be a peacemaker who takes the first step? Friends, sometimes we need help with this, don't we? We need others. We need the help of talking through complex situations with a trusted friend or a counselor. There are some situations where we want to extend peace, but maybe we feel like somebody's trampling all over us and our shalom is being vandalized. And it takes wisdom to know how to do that. Friends, peacemakers don't go it alone, but they seek the counsel of others, the community in which to be an agent of shalom. Let me conclude with this prayer of St. Francis. And as you see it, as you read it, as I pray it, if it's the desire of your own heart, then internally pray it as your own prayer, your desire to God. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. And where there is hatred, let me sow love. And where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, friends, one of the really practical ways that we seek to be a community of shalom is once a month we take a second offering called the Benevolent Offering. This goes to people's practical needs in our community and our surrounding area. Sometimes people will come and we will offer them gift cards for groceries, help with prescriptions, with counseling, with bus passes. And so we're going to invite the ushers to come, and we get an opportunity to participate in God's call of shalom in a really tangible way. Let's pray together. Jesus, we recognize the brokenness around us, the brokenness in us, the deep needs that exist everywhere. And we pray that you would make this community a community of shalom. You'd make us agents of shalom, that in some small way we could be a part of restoring, of reconciling, of making right all of these relationships. We pray for every recipient of these funds, those who will get gift cards of groceries or help with counseling, bus passes. We pray for shalom in their lives, that Jesus, take these gifts, multiply them, use them for your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.